Proverbs chapter number 17 tonight. Proverbs 17, if you're physically able, stand with me. We're going to get right into it tonight. Proverbs chapter number 17. We're going to begin tonight in verse number 7. And the last time we were together, we went 1 through 6. And tonight we're going to go into 7 through 16. I'll tell you in advance that we may or may not get through all of this, may have to push some of it off until next week, one. And then secondly, I struggled a little bit with some of these Proverbs tonight in the fact that I almost really made this series long because several of these we could have just camped out, and there are some phenomenal messages. And really where I want to end up tonight, God willing, and is just a little bit of a glimpse of a message that I believe God will have me to develop in greater detail and maybe preach at youth camps and youth conferences and stuff in the future and that God could use. And that's going to be found in verse number 11. Just a thought that read through this many times, and God just brought a thought to my mind and gave me clarity to that verse, and that I hope we'll get there tonight, and God will use it in your life as well. So Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 7, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. He that justifieth the wicked, he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? The verse, I believe, that holds all of these verses together is verse number 12. And it simply says, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be again in your word tonight. And Lord, I'm very well aware of, as always on a Wednesday night, of the amount of people that have been up all day. They have worked long hours, been on their feet all day. And God, they're weary tonight. And so I pray that you would just use your word and this time to arrest their attention. God, you've brought us here. We've went to a lot of work to be here. So I just pray tonight that you'd use this time and this scripture and this message to do a work in all of our lives, and that we'd get everything out of it that you would want us to get out of it tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. They say the number one rule, if you encounter a bear, is this: stay calm. I'm glad you laugh, because I find that extremely humorous. Stay calm. In my mind, I picture a bear charging a man, and the man's just standing there like this, and everybody's going, it's a bear, it's a bear. Dude, do something, it's a bear. And he's like, I got this. I'm calm. He can't touch me. He won't mess with me. Watch this. I'm calm. I just don't see it going down that way. In my mind, again, I think there's some people that have been eaten by bears, and the last thought that went through their mind was, but I was being calm, you know? It makes no sense to me. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go with Wayne Hardy, Brother Denson, and about two other guys to what we call a sharpening week up at Glacier National Park. And one afternoon, we went on an extremely long hike, and I mean it, like a 14-mile hike. And so we're just a gorgeous, beautiful hike. I'd do it again. But we were going, and we were tired, and you just kind of put your head down, and you're just, you kind of forget what's going on, when all of a sudden, we rounded a corner, and about 100, maybe 150 yards in front of us, there was a full-grown grizzly bear. He was turning over some stumps, And he saw us about the same time we saw him, and all of us froze. And all of a sudden that bear snorted, took about five hard steps, fast steps, right in our direction. I'm just going to tell you, we did not stay calm. I'm unequivocally, without any reservation, I can say I'm the toughest one that was there, and not even did I stay calm. Okay, maybe I'm not. Group of Baptist preachers. I promise you've never seen them move so fast in all your life. I mean, I don't remember which one it was, but we were backing up. They tripped over their own feet. They fell down. We didn't stay to see if they were okay because we had all turned. I mean, we were running faster than a bunch of Baptist preachers to a dessert table at a potluck, for sure. According to our text, they had bears in Solomon's day. Did you know that? One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is found in 2 Kings. Brother Turkey, this is a good one. Well, you don't have to turn over there. I'm just going to read these verses because it's worthy of pointing out, and these verses need to be preached more often in churches like ours. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he, Elisha, was going up by the way, there came forth little children, I picture it teenagers, but little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, unto Elisha, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and he looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. Telling you, those are pretty close, if not my life's verses. That's an awesome story. And all the bald people in here said, amen. Historians tell us that the now extinct Syrian brown bear would have stood about 6 feet tall, would have weighed about 500 pounds. That's not something that anybody would have messed with, especially if it was a mama bear. I've had to meet with and deal with some mama bears in my ministry. I've even thought a few times that it might be a good idea to keep a can of bear spray around the church for when you have to deal with those mama bears. You mess with their kids, you are in trouble. But the Bible tells us in our text tonight that there's something even more dangerous than a bear. What is it? It's a fool in his folly. The word fool is found 66 times in the Bible. 36 of those times are found in Proverbs. 8 times is found in chapter 17 alone. So of the 66 times we find the word fool in the Bible, 8 of them are right here in this chapter. Gives you a pretty good idea of what this section is talking about. Chapter 26, you don't have to turn there. We'll get there eventually. But that would be the only other chapter that rivals that in Proverbs. And I think I counted again, maybe 7 times the word fool is used in chapter 26. In this portion of Scripture, we are admonished to avoid foolishness and to avoid foolish people. In a world filled with sinful people, listen, we're all going to have to learn how to deal with fools. I've thought about some titles for tonight's message. And one of the titles that I considered putting down was this: Help, I'm a Fool. Then I thought about this one, and I really like this, and this just makes for good preaching. Help, I'm surrounded by fools. But I've decided that I'm going to use this title: Fool Attack. Fool Attack. I say that because it's within me to be foolish. And I've got to learn when that foolish nature stirs up within me that I've got to go on attack and I've got to stop it. I can't let it take control of my life. It's within every one of us, not just me, but it's within you. I don't know that I've ever heard it as much as Brother Carl Wiltsey uses it, but when he is correcting his boys, I hear him almost every time. He'll get down on their on their level, and he'll look them in the eye, and he'll say to either Peter or Silas, "You are being foolish." And he uses that word over and over and over again. Say, why does he do that? Well, the Bible tells us foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So he knows and he sees it and he's able to recognize, and it's right. I think it'd do us all good as parents to look at our kids and say, you're being foolish. In other words, you're being sinful right now. You need to stop it. So it's in all of us to be foolish. But it is also true, we live life surrounded by fools. Oh, don't raise your hand. I don't want your story. But I wonder how many of you have dealt with a fool today. The chance of countering a bear within the city limits of Lubbock, I don't think it's real great. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but for almost 7 years I've lived here and I've not seen one bear within the city limits of Lubbock. I'm not real concerned when I walk out of my house. If I go walk my dog, I go for a run, that I'm going to meet a bear here in our city. But the chance of me encountering a fool, that's pretty likely, and probably on a daily basis. So again, tonight's sermon is going to help us to identify that foolish nature within us and the foolish nature in those around us so that we might go on attack. And I would say it this way. When we go to Glacier National Park, on every one of our backpacks or on every one of our belts, we have a can of bear spray. And so we know that if we need to, which you would think when we saw that grizzly bear, we all would have went for our bear spray, but it never crossed our mind. We just ran like crazy and hoped that the bear would eat the one that fell. We maybe don't need any bear spray, but how about this? We all could use a good can of fool spray. Take out and say, oh, I'm being foolish. Let it go. Wouldn't it be awesome? That person cuts you off tomorrow, you're being foolish. Give them a good old dose of fool spray. Let's look at what the Bible says about foolishness. Look at verse 7 with me. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Bible teaches us it's foolish to be dishonest. It's foolish to be dishonest. This verse is talking about the pretender. It is foolish to be somebody you're not. The Bible uses that word excellent speech. When it talks about excellent, it has to do with eloquent talk. It's dealing with a smooth talker. Have you ever met somebody and you know, you can tell by their lifestyle, they're a foolish person. They make foolish decisions. It might be that within your home you have a child right now, and they're always in trouble, but they are the smoothest talker of all your children. They have a way of talking their way out of trouble. They have a way with words and making you smile and laugh while you're trying to get onto them. On one side, the Bible talks in this verse about the danger. And how there is a danger in a fool who's that smooth talker, because they're liable to convince you of things that are not true. They're liable to convince you to go in directions with them that you shouldn't go. And so the first thought in this text, excellent speech becometh not a fool. Solomon is warning us, and he's saying, be careful of that fool who is a smooth talker. But then he goes on and he says, much less do lying lips a prince. He's saying it's even worse when it's somebody in authority. I think Solomon's warning here is mainly to be cautious about giving a smooth talker a place in your life, regardless of their position, that you need to be very cautious and pay attention. Even when somebody who claims to have authority, who claims to have position, when they're a fool, no matter what they say or no matter how they talk, we might need to pull that fool spray out and say, you're not fooling me. And then we look at verse 8. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. You might not catch this at first, but here's what this verse is talking about. That it's foolish to take bribes. It's foolish to take bribes.
Now, your first inclination is going to be, come on, preacher, this doesn't apply to me. This isn't something we deal with on a daily basis. But stay with me. It might be something we deal with more than we realize. So the warning in this passage is, and remember who Solomon is talking to. He's talking to his son Rehoboam, who is a prince, a king in training. And so he's going from warning him about a fake, dishonest person to about those who might show up in his life to try to bribe him, that might try to buy him off, that might try to use things, possessions, gifts to lure Rehoboam into making decisions that would benefit the person who's bribing him. Again, this verse is talking about those willing to use what they have to buy another person. Bribes possess the power of getting those who offer them exactly what they want. And again, I'm going to go back and say that this may not be something that we immediately think, well, this absolutely applies. I deal with this every day. But we might more than we realize. I wonder how many pastors have gone astray because a good tithing church member controlled them. They didn't come up and say, preacher, I'll give you this if you do this. But that pastor may have been bribed when he said, either you do it my way or we're taking our tithe money and going somewhere else. I wonder how many of God's people have found themselves controlled by a company or by a boss because they offer them more money, because they offer them a bonus, because they control that paycheck. And the boss says, you do this, or you're not going to work here, or if you'll do this, or if you'll work on Sundays, or if you'll work on Wednesday nights, or if you'll just mess with the numbers or do something dishonest here or here or here, you'll end up with more money. And Solomon's saying, you better be careful. Because to take a bribe and to fall for a bribe is foolishness. I threw this in here, even on a Wednesday night. I wonder how many young people, I wonder how many families have got their priorities all out of whack because a coach bribed them with the idea of more playing time, a future in sports. Nobody loves sports more than I do, and nobody loves sports, I don't think, any more than the Preston family does. But we got to be very careful. Travel teams is the thing of today. Take our kids here, we take our kids here, and we put our kids in this, and I don't know what the hopes and the dreams are in the end, but if you stand up to a coach and say, listen, we're not playing on Sundays, you might sacrifice some playing time for your kid. Well, your kid can be on our team, but he's just not going to get as much playing time if he can't be committed to this team. You know what that coach is doing? He's trying to bribe you. And it's a foolish thing to do, but it's even more foolish for us to fall for that bribe. Just think, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Our government could fall into this trap, trying to bribe people. We'll send you these checks, and you vote for us. And we may not realize it. We may step back and go, sweet, man, free money. Well, there's nothing that's free. We're going to pay for it eventually. But if we're not careful, we all find ourselves in the positions, whether we realize it or not, where we're being bribed and falling for bribes. Look at the next verse. Verse number 7, 8, 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Foolish people seek retaliation. It's foolish to be dishonest, it's foolish to get caught up in bribes, and foolish people seek retaliations. There's two explanations that are possible for this proverb. First, the idea is this. If you truly love a person, you will conceal their sin and faults. You will not make them public nor reveal them to others. Repeating a friend's transgression to other people, it's always going to result in broken relationships. The idea here is not that we don't deal with sin, and not at times as a church even have to confront sin in sinful situations. But it's dealing more on a one-on-one, individual, friendship type of basis. Somebody messes up. Somebody sins. Wait, let's just take a poll tonight. How many of you in here have sinned? Yeah, I thought so. Every one of us. How many of you desire for your sins and all of them just to go public? There's not a one person in my family that says, Dad, I wish you'd talk more about my sins from behind the pulpit. No, there's probably wisdom in saying, you know, honey, I love you, so I'm just going to keep that between us. And there's probably some wisdom, if I want to keep pastoring here, for my wife to say, I'm just not going to share every time that you get cranky with the church. I'm not going to go public. I'm not going to post it on social media and say, please pray for me. My husband's being a jerk today. That's not really profitable. Why wouldn't she do that? Why wouldn't I do that? Why wouldn't you share the sins of those around you? Because you love them. The Bible talks about it. You cover a transgression. Why would you do that? Because you love that person and you seek for them to love you in return. And you know that if you go public and let the whole world know, that it's not going to turn out well. But there's a second part of this. If you want a relationship to continue, you must be willing to cover. Must be willing to forgive and forget offenses committed by other people against you. This proverb lays down a fundamental principle of godly relationships. How do I have godly relationships? How do I make my relationships work? It's really all boils down to one word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. People who love their friends forgive their offenses. They bury them. They do not continue to bring them up and repeat them over and over and over again. A relationship cannot survive if one persists to constantly dig up past offenses. I say often at times at marital retreats that I preach that a lot of people in marriage, they carry around a bag with these stones in them of unforgiveness. Well, 20 years ago you did this, or 5 years ago you did this, or I remember that one time you did this. And instead of forgiving, they carry them around with them because they never know when they're going to have to pull them out in the midst of an argument and say, oh yeah, I did this, but you did this. Relationships don't work that way. I want to make this very clear. It's foolishness. People that insist on retaliation rather than restoration, they're eventually going to find themselves in a very lonely world. All of us know bitter people. All of us have been around unforgiving people. All of us have been around people who find the critical thing, that find the negative thing, that find the bad thing in everybody. And they have no problem talking to anybody and everybody about it. I have a preacher that I would say used to be a fairly close friend. But every time I spoke with him, he was talking about somebody. He was telling me something about somebody. He was picking about apart somebody. And it didn't take very long before this light bulb went on in my little pea brain and said, if he's talking about everybody else that way, guess what? He's probably talking about you that way as well. And he probably was. You know what I've seen in that man's life? A friend comes in and a friend goes out. A friend comes in and a friend goes out. A friend comes in and a friend goes out. He gets really close to people and then that relationship fades because he doesn't know how to have a decent relationship with people because he's never learned how to restore and work on a relationship. He's constantly looking at retaliation. Verse number 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Foolish man resists correction. A foolish individual resists correction. A simple reproof or rebuke is all that is necessary to correct those who are wise. They understand the need for and the value of discipline. Therefore, they want to know what they're doing wrong. They long to be disciplined. They long to be corrected. Just tell me what I'm doing wrong and I'll fix it. There are those who know, we all know, who embrace correction. And there's all those that we all know who resist correction. I was thinking, even just going through my mind, the Bible characters today. Peter messed up, and he messed up big. But you know what it took to bring Peter back into a relationship, back into the right place, to a place of conviction? All it took was a look. The Lord looked at him, and he fell to pieces. Is anybody going to argue that David was sinful? Adultery? Murder? But what did it take for David to get back on the right path? It didn't take anything major. It just took a preacher going to him and saying, thou art the man. And he cried out, I've sinned. It was just a simple word. But then you have somebody like Pharaoh, who's corrected over and over and over again. Like Saul, who was corrected over and over and over again. didn't turn out well for them. Wise person will seek out and embrace correction and discipline. A fool will reject it. Those who have children will understand what I'm about to say. Every one of your children have unique and special gifts and abilities, and they're unique and special in their personalities and in what they have in their personalities. God-given personalities is what God uses to allow them to accomplish different things. And so I'm just saying every kid is different, and you understand that. More than any other of our children, Kaylee has just always been the easiest to correct. The easiest. All you had to do. Carissa, I could raise my voice. I could, you're goner. And she'd be like, bring it on, Dad. I ain't scared. Kaylee, I could just go, oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. I mean, she'd just fall to pieces. That's a great trait. I don't want to be somebody that God has to beat up over and over and over and over and over again. I want to be that person that is easily corrected. I want to be that person that no matter who it is, if my kids see a flaw in their dad's life, that they can come and say, Dad, this doesn't seem right. Or my wife can come and say, hon, I just don't think you're handling this situation right. Or a church member, pastor, I love you, but in all respect and with the right attitude, pastor, I'm not sure this is the best decision, and can we pray about this? I want to be the type of person that says, absolutely, thank you for confronting me. Thank you for coming to me. Not the person who's a fool that's resistant of it, but it's in me. None of us like to be corrected. One of my favorite statements that I use all the time to our staff, to my family, and I loved it the other day because Brother Denson called me early in the morning and he said, I just left the house and I want you to know that you are a sorry, no good punk. And I said, what did I do? He said, somewhere along the line, you made a statement in front of my family and now I'm walking out of the house and my wife's using that statement against me. And here's the statement. Don't tell me. I tell Colin that. I tell the staff that, I tell the kids, hey, would you, don't tell me. And so I just take great joy in the fact that the other day Brother Denson was leaving the house and said something to Miss Jerry, and Miss Jerry said, don't tell me. I think that's awesome. I have no idea what that has to do with the sermon, but it's awesome. No, deep down inside, I don't want to be told. I'm a 50-year-old man almost. You can tell because I have to have glasses now. Don't tell me. I'm my own man. I don't want anybody telling me. But you know, there's never a time in our life where we should grow, where we cannot be corrected by anybody. I want you to see this in verse 11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. And I'm going to stop with this one. I'm not even going to go on, and I could. But here's the point in verse 5. It's foolish. It is foolishness to live in rebellion. Absolutely foolishness to live in rebellion. Can we just admit tonight that God knows how to get the attention of those He created? Never noticed this before. Ever, ever, ever. And I've read this proverb so many times. But he deals with how an evil man seeketh rebellion. But here's the promise the Bible tells us. Here's what God's going to do for that person who lives in rebellion. A cruel messenger shall be sent against him. A cruel messenger. Well, what's that cruel messenger? Who is that preacher? I think it's different in all of our lives. And different at different times of our lives. Sometimes it's a trial. Conviction can be a cruel messenger. Shame can be a cruel messenger. Loss can be a cruel messenger. The idea is that you want to walk in rebellion, God's going to send something, and you're going to look at it and say, that was a cruel way to learn this lesson. I had the opportunity yesterday, and in fact, I'm more and more convinced, though I've not told him yet, that
I'm going to have on Easter Sunday morning, because it ties in with our cantata and with the message and everything. I'm going to have Brother Sean come up and during the scripture reading and just share about a two-minute part of his testimony. But I had an opportunity to sit at lunch with Brother Sean yesterday. And here's the short of it, and it's the very short of it. At 21 years of age, if I understand and remember the age right, he stepped on an IED and should have died. He survived. He was later in a drunken dispute shot. He was later laying in a hospital having open heart surgery. And then, of all things, in a slip and slide accident, slip and slide. Big, tough Sean. Survived war, survived being shot, survived my heart being torn open. That slip and slide, that's what got me. I don't know why I find that humorous, but I do. But it left him absolutely where he could do nothing. And it was through that that he realized God's relentless. He's going to send cruel messenger after cruel messenger after cruel messenger. And if you can't look at an IED blowing up a good portion of your body and go, that's a cruel messenger. Getting shot, that's a cruel messenger. Open heart surgery, that's a cruel messenger. And though it should have been fun, slip and slide, that's a cruel messenger. And all of it was God saying, I'm not going to leave you alone. Sean, I'm after you. You want to live in rebellion to me? You want to go your own way? I'm not going to make it easy on you. I'm going to knock you down, and I'm going to knock you down, and I'm going to knock you down, and I'm going to knock you down again. I don't care what it takes. Next time, it would have probably been in a slide at a playground or something. God would have got his attention. Why? Because it's foolish to live in rebellion. Because the God who created you knows how to get your attention. And the God who created you loves you so much that he will send things along your path that will get your attention. We could continue on, but here's the whole sum of tonight. There's some things in our life that if we're not careful, we're going to look at and say, preacher, I'm being foolish. I'm not being honest. I'm letting some things of this world bribe me into doing things I never thought I would do. Pastor, I'm not being the forgiving person. I'm not restoring relationships. I'm retaliating. I'm harboring bitterness, and it's going to destroy me and my relationships if I don't get this right. And all of it surround this one thought. We're just being rebellious. So whether that rebellion, whether that foolishness is in your own heart, or you're just choosing to be around those who are foolish, the Bible says, you'd be better off to meet the she-bear than a fool in his folly. That's not good odds. I meet a she-bear that's been robbed of her whelps. It's probably not going to end well. You want to play the fool? It's probably not going to end well. You want to spend time with fools? It's probably not going to end well. So let's go on attack and let's fight against the fools. Every head bowed, every eye closed.